If you have your Bibles tonight, go ahead and turn to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Whenever somebody asks me, what is the thing that missionaries need the most? There's always one answer that springs to mind right away, and that is prayer. Yes, we need laborers. We need more people to be out in the field doing the job that God's called us to do. But for the missionary themselves and for the missionaries ourselves, what we need most of all is prayer. You know, if God's people will pray, God will take care of the rest of the details. And tonight I just want to spend a little bit of time looking at prayer and what God can do through prayer and with prayer by the example that we're given here in James chapter 5 of Elijah. Let's go ahead and read verses 13 through 18, and then we'll pray and look at what God has for us this evening. James chapter 5, verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Let's pray and ask God to help us to understand his aspect of prayer tonight. Father, as we come before you, Lord, I pray once again that you would convict my heart. Lord, help me to see this passage in new light. Lord, let me understand my need of prayer. And Lord, how much we need to be in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand your desire of prayer in our lives. Lord, what you desire to do with it and through it. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to have the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, that we may avail much on this earth. Lord, help us. Be with us this evening, Lord. Let the Spirit of God speak through me. Let the Spirit of God speak to our hearts tonight, that we may be more like Christ when we depart through the doors this evening. Bless us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. When we consider the prophet Elijah, we know many of the different stories that are familiar with him. We think of him being on the Mount Carmel with the 450 prophets of Baal, and fire comes down from heaven and consumes the altar and the water and all of that. And we think of how he sat by the river and was fed by birds, and then he goes to the widow, and she has just a little bit of oil and a little bit of flour, and he says, go ahead and make me a cake, and the oil and the flour are not going to fail for the remainder of the famine. And just that little bit of oil, that little bit of flour for probably 3 or so years to last that long. But there's something very interesting to note through all of that is that Elijah's power was prayer. If we look here in verse number 17, it says, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. You say, what does that mean? It means Elijah's just like you and me. Elijah was a man, human being, nothing special about him. He was just like us, had the same desires, had the same wants, had the same passions, had the same struggles. He was a human being. And yet we see God use him to do these great and mighty things. Why? Because of prayer. Because Elijah prayed. And let's go ahead and turn back to 1 Kings chapter 7, and we're going to see some things about Elijah and some things very interesting in his prayer. Now, my outline follows pretty close to verse number 16. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. However, it's backwards. So the first point that we're going to look at with Elijah is that he was righteous. Elijah served in a time where the kingdom was not very righteous. There was a particular king and queen that reigned during that time by the name of Ahab and Jezebel. And they are looked at as amongst some of the most wicked rulers that ever reigned in Israel. They gave themselves wholly over to Baal worship and turned the hearts of many people against Baal. So much so that many of the kings in the Bible are compared to Ahab and said they weren't as wicked as Ahab was. They weren't as bad as Ahab. They were bad, but not as bad as Ahab. They were close to Ahab, but they weren't as bad. They're compared to him because he set the standard for wickedness. And in the midst of wicked King Ahab's kingdom, we see in 1 Kings chapter 17, a character that kind of comes out of nowhere. He's not given any introduction. We're not told very much about him. All it says in chapter 1 is, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." So you have Ahab, and it just seems like all of a sudden, one day, they're in the kingdom, they're laughing, and all of a sudden, this guy just shows up at King Ahab's door and says, "Ahab, it's not going to rain, unless I say so." And he just turns around and leaves. Comes from nowhere, says his piece, leaves. But we know that it's what God desired. How do we know that? Because it didn't rain. It didn't rain because God said, "Elijah, go do this." How do we know? Well, verse 2, "The word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, turn eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be, thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." And now look at verse 5. This is interesting. "So he went and did according to the word of the Lord." Now remember what we're talking about here. Prayer that gives us power. He was a righteous man. God said, he did. God spoke, he did it. God said, go here, he did this. God said, tell Ahab this, he told Ahab that. He did what God told him to do. And because he obeyed God's command, his prayers were directed by God so that God could receive the glory. This is the thing that I find interesting. In chapter 17, just to sum it up, after this, he'll go to the widow. And the widow will say, "I don't have any food for you. I just have this little bit of oil, this little bit of flour." He'll say, "Make me a cake. It's going to last for the rest of the famine." And it does. And after this, her son gets very sick and dies. And she brings her son to Elijah and says, "Elijah, are you here to remind me of my sins?" And Elijah, let's take a look at this here at the end of the chapter. Verse number 19, "He said unto her, Give me thy son. And he took him up out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth." Now, just let's stop the story right here for a moment before we get to the punchline. Put yourself in the widow's shoes. Your son has just died. She is in great deal of grief, agony. She comes to the prophet of God, acknowledges that he's the man of God. In her response, she says, "Why are you here, O man of God?" He says, "Give me your child." He goes up. He's gone. You can't imagine what must be going through her mind at that moment. But then, when he comes back down with her son walking alive, stop and think about that for a moment if you were there, if you were her. Take a look at her response here in verse 24. This is what I find interesting. The woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth." By this, not by the oil, not by the flour, not by that not running out. You know, you'd think that would kind of clue her in. Maybe this is a man of God. This miracle that he's doing with the flour and the oil, maybe this is God working. But when her son revives, she says, "Now I know thou art a man of God." Why? Because he prayed. Why did God answer the prayer? So she could know God was who he said he was. Turn over to chapter 18. We see another very famous prayer of Elijah. This is on Mount Carmel. Many of you may know this prayer by heart. In verse 36, it says, "And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel." What does he pray for? That God would be glorified. He says, let the people know that you are God. When we bring our prayers before God, is it our desire that God's name be magnified? Or is it just our desire to get what we want? Now, it's not wrong to ask that the sick be healed. I mean, James tells us that. If anybody is afflicted, pray. If you're glad, sing psalms. What are psalms? Psalms are praise directed to God himself, a type of prayer. It's not wrong for us to ask for the things that we want. It's not wrong for us to ask suffering to be comforted, that people be provided for. These are all things that God desires to happen. But it comes down to our motive of why we pray for it. Do we pray for it just to be at ease? Do we pray for it to be at peace? Or do we pray for it so that Almighty God can receive the glory of what he does through our lives? I love testimony time because it gives us a chance to hear what God is doing through people's lives. Never be ashamed to tell people what God is doing, because it's a chance for us all to rejoice together at the greatness of God's name, at the glory he bestows on us. Elijah was a man of like passions, but he was a righteous man. He wanted to see God glorified. If we want to see God glorified, we need to be walking in his will. We need to be walking with him, praying for the things that he desires. You know, when the Bible says that we ought to pray for things in Jesus' name, it doesn't mean that we tack on "in Jesus' name, amen" at the end of our prayers like it's magic words. Give me a Ferrari, in Jesus' name I pray. And that's not what it means. That phrase, "in Jesus' name," means that we are coming before God in Jesus' stead, as if we are standing in Jesus' place asking for the things that, were Jesus here, he would ask for them. That's what that means, to say we ask in Jesus' name. These are the things we believe Jesus Christ would ask for. Would Jesus ask for people to be healed? He healed a lot of people. I think he would. Would he ask that the grieving be comforted? I think he would. But he asks it for the Father's glory. Not so he can sit back and say, look at what I did. Look at these people I healed. Look at these people I raised from the dead. No, that the name of God can be glorified. And when we pray, our desire should be to see God's name magnified in every answer to prayer. If the sick be healed, to God be the glory. And if they're not, to God be the glory. Because he has something better in mind. He has things that are more perfect in his will. And you can see that time and time again with different characters in the Bible. You think of David and his son, where he prayed on his knees and God said the child would die. God had something different in mind than what David wanted. You see the son of Jeroboam, where they come to the prophet and they say, this child will die because there's something good in him. Now, that doesn't make sense to us, but it made sense to God. And God was glorified through it. We may not understand, but God will be glorified when his people pray for his will. We have to be righteous, walking with God, for our prayers to have power, the same power that Elijah had. Secondly, we see that he was fervent. He was earnest in his prayers. If you take a look at James chapter 5 and verse 18, it says that Elias was a man of like passions. Sorry, I'm trying to quote it here. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly. What does that phrase earnestly mean? It means with passion. It means he prayed with fervor. That's what fervent means. He had a great desire to see the answers of his prayers come to pass. Take a look again at the prayer for the widow's son. He took the child in his own arms, took him up to his own bed. He stretched himself out upon the child three times. He cries unto the Lord that the life of this child might come back into him. Do you think he was earnest in his prayers? These aren't the prayers of somebody who just, God, let the child come back to life. It's okay if he doesn't. I'll understand. No. He had a great fervor in his prayers. He desired to see the outcome come to pass. When he prayed for it not to rain, he was genuine in his prayers. He says, it's not going to rain except by my word. And he prayed. For all we know, he may have prayed every single day for the 3.5 years. God, no rain today. No rain today. No rain today. Now, the Bible doesn't say that. Maybe he only prayed one prayer, and it was sufficient for the 3.5 years. But we do see at the end of that when he says to Ahab, Ahab, go down, there's a sound of abundance of rain. He goes up and he prays. He goes to a mountaintop, and look at his posture here. 1 Kings chapter 18. Verse number 42. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. Anybody ever find yourself in that position of prayer with God? I've found myself there once or twice, and it's only because of great fervor in my heart to say, God, I need you. I have no answer within and of myself. I need you to do this. I need you to work in this. I need your help, or it will not be done. I don't have the power in myself. If you don't do it, it will not be done. And I think we find Elijah in the same position here, praying with God and saying, God, it's time for rain. Send the rain. God, you know I have no power to control the weather. I can't make it rain or stop raining. But you can. See, he understood God moves when his people pray. God desires to answer his people's prayers. Matthew chapter 7. I think it's Matthew chapter 7. Yes. Where he says, if a son asks his father for a bread, will he give him a stone? If he asks him for a fish, will he give him a snake? If he asks him for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? How about next time your son comes down for breakfast? Hey, Dad, can I have an egg? Sure, son, I got this plate full of scorpions for you. No. Doesn't sound like a loving father would do that. And Jesus says, if you being evil, we're all sinners, we've come short of the glory of God. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your heavenly Father to give you good gifts? See, Elijah understood God is willing and ready to give good gifts at the answer of prayer. If we are walking in righteousness with Him, praying after the things He would have us do, seeking the things that He desires, delighting ourselves in Him so that we're praying for the things God would desire, and if we're believing that God will answer it, we have fervent prayer. Understanding that our prayer is effective. Understanding that our prayer in earnest, seeking, desiring God to move. That's the type of prayer that Elijah had. And that's the type of prayer I pray that we would have as well. True understanding of what God wants. I think it's so interesting here that as Elijah prays, look back at chapter 17, verse number 21. It says, He stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. Pretty straightforward, right? No flowery words, no prettied up speech, no God, thou art the most high. And now he does that when he prays on Mount Carmel, but he's just straightforward. He says, God, I need this to happen. God, please let this happen. And sometimes I think we just need to really genuinely seek the Lord with what we want. Not to try to gussy it up with pretty words, not try to fancy it up with flowery talk, but just earnestly to come into our private chambers, get down on our knees, and simply say, God, I need you. God, I can't do it on my own. God, I know you hear me. Please work. And I think God honors that. So we have to be righteous. We have to be walking where God wants us to be. We have to pray with earnestness, fervor, great desire of our heart, genuineness. The last thing that it is, it's effectual. It has effect. This is one where I think that a lot of times we kind of lack in our prayer. We kind of step up to God's throne room and we say, I know God can, but fill in the blank. Oh, I know God could heal, but, and a lot of times what we mean is he probably won't. He probably isn't going to. Probably isn't going to happen that way. Now, sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't. But Elijah understood that when he stood before the throne room of God, he had God's attention. And that's something I think that we as well need to understand, is that when we're in God's presence in prayer, we have his full and undivided attention. That's so bizarre for us to understand. It's so very rare that we give our full and undivided attention to anything. I constantly have this problem. My wife is trying to tell me something, and I think I'm giving her my full and undivided attention, but then I miss the last half of what she says. I heard the first part, but not the last half, and I think I've given her my attention, but I haven't. And so we as human beings, I think, sometimes relate that to God and say, yes, he knows what I want, but I can't really trust he's going to do it. I can't really believe he's going to heal the way he says he is. I can't really believe that this is going to be the case for what he wants. And so a lot of times we keep our prayers very generic, thank you. Vague and generic. God bless them. What exactly does that mean? It's not wrong to ask God to bless people, but what do we mean by that when we say God bless them? We want peace and prosperity and general goodness. Well, God promises that he'll work everything together for good, so I think that's a pretty safe prayer to pray. But when was the last time we actually stopped and asked God for specifics? When was the last time that we asked God to meet a need in a specific way? It's so interesting because so many times when we do, God does, and then we're surprised that he did. Why? Why are we surprised? Because it's that effectual part that we kind of lack sometimes. We forget that God's word has effect when it comes to prayer. We forget that when we come before the throne room of God, that it lets God move. So many times God says ye have not because ye ask not. God is ready there, willing to give out great gifts according to his will, if only somebody would ask. Those of you who are teachers may understand this aspect of things. I was a teacher myself. Some of you have been teachers. You understand. You're there. You're ready to give the students something good. And you're just waiting for one of them to ask you. Just waiting for one to say something. You know, maybe you've got the tray of cupcakes sitting up at the front of the classroom. And it's lunchtime, and you've got the whole tray there, and you're ready to give them out, and you're just, okay, somebody asked for it, and I'm happy to give it to you. And nobody bothers to ask. Why? Well, teacher's not going to give us cupcakes. They're not there for us. If they were there for us, then she'd already have given them out. And I think a lot of times God feels the same way. Where he's saying, I'm really ready, willing to bless, willing to do whatever my people ask of me in my name, for my glory. Anyone? Anyone at all? And I think it's because we lack the sight of the effectiveness of it. This is how effective Elijah saw God's prayers. It's so interesting. Verse number, 1 Kings 17, verse number 21. He stretched himself upon the child 3 times. I find that fascinating. He didn't give up after the first time. He came, he stretched himself the first time, he stretched himself the second time, he stretched himself the third time. The reason I believe he did that is because he knew prayer had effect. And after he didn't receive it the first time, he says, I need to keep praying because it has effect. It will have effect to God's glory. I know there's been times where I've given up praying too soon. I've prayed for it once, and I didn't see it happen. And I said, well, I guess God's not going to answer that one. Why? Because I forgot that prayer is effective. When he goes up in Mount Carmel to pray for rain, he gets in that position to cry unto God with his head between his knees. He sends his servant up and says, go look in the sky and see what you see. His servant goes up, comes back and says, I don't see anything. He says, go. He does this 7 more times. Why? And what if he would have stopped at number 6 and said, well, I guess it's not, maybe I messed up. Maybe it's not time for it to rain yet. Prayer has power in it. And I'm afraid that so many times we don't see God move because we forget to pray. Let me post it to you this way. Is prayer our last resort or our first resort? Is prayer the thing we go to first or the thing we go to when we've tried everything else and nothing has worked? I find it's so funny for me. And I'm sure you've probably had similar experiences where you've lost something, set of keys, something important, and you're trying to find it, and you're tearing through the house, and you're looking through everywhere, and you're looking through everything, and you've looked about 10 million different places, everywhere you could possibly think of. You've called up relatives, you've called up friends, you've been in the last 10 weeks, nothing. And you say, well, I guess I can pray, God help me to find this lost item. And in about 5 minutes, I find it. Any of you have similar experiences? Why? Because prayer works. Prayer has power. There are some times I think God says, I'm just going to put this over here and wait until he prays to let him be able to see it again. Because I feel like so many times after I pray, I go, I've looked there 3 or 4 times and it wasn't there. Why? Because prayer. Because it's powerful. Because it's effective. And a lot of times we hold it back in reserves. I always laugh at those movies where the bad guy has the invincible super weapon and he never uses it until the very end of the movie. You know, why doesn't he use it at the beginning of the movie? Everybody always laughs at that part. If you have an invincible super weapon, use it early, use it often. Hey, guess what? We have an invincible super weapon. It's called prayer. Use it early. Use it often. The devil can't stand up against God. When we pray, when God's people go to their knees, he must back down. He can't stand up against God. Prayer is effective. Let's not save it for the last thing we do. Let's make it the first thing we do. Don't give up after the first prayer. Pray and pray and pray again. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Keep praying. Keep coming before the throne of grace until you see God move, until you see God work. It may not be the way we expect it to be. It may not be the things we wanted to see, but if we're doing it in God's name and for God's glory, and we're right with him and we're where he wants us to be, he will move. He will work. He promises it. I'm not here to beat you up. It's not my job, that's his job. No, it's not his job either. I'm just making fun of him. I'm here to encourage you, to remind you that we have the power of Elijah behind us. We have the same strength that he has. We have the same power, the same effectiveness that he had in prayer. That's what we have. That's what God is willing to offer us. He was a man just like we were. He had the same challenges. He had the same problems. And you can read some of Elijah's problems if you follow through his life. But he understood the power that prayer is. The power that prayer has. One last passage I want to conclude with here. Go ahead and turn your Bibles over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, we have another fairly famous passage of Scripture, and that is the armor of God. And as you look through the armor of God, beginning in verse number 13, it says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor, that you may be able to stand, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, and then it starts to list them. Your loins girt about with truth, the breastplate of righteousness. And as you go through all of those, one of the things that's always been pointed out is that there's no real ranged weapon in God's warfare. You have a sword, you have a shield, you have a lot of defenses so that you can defend against the fiery darts of the devil. You do have a sword. Sword is a good close-range weapon, but you don't really have a long-range weapon until you get down to verse number 18. Verse 17, it says, take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Imagine, if you will, those of you who may be in the army, you'll understand this reference. If you're sending somebody out to war, he says, okay, you've got your armor, you've got your helmet, you've got your bulletproof vest, you've got your weapons with you. Okay, go on out there. By the way, here's this radio. You get on this radio, you give coordinates, we'll send out the B-12 bombers or whatever bombers. I don't know. I'm not an Air Force guy. They say, we'll send out the bombers there. We'll give you an airstrike. We'll blanket the whole area. All of the bad guys will be wiped out. What fool would say, nah, I don't want it? And yet so many times when it comes to our spiritual walk, God says, here's prayer. You call me up, I'll come, I'll be right beside you, I'll wipe out all resistance in front of you. The gates of hell shall not prevail. And we just say, no, I got it, God. No, I can do it in my own strength. No, I can solve it my own way. No, I can solve my own problems. I can get there myself. I got my own strength I can stand in. I know I do it sometimes. I'm sure we all do. Again, my challenge here is to remind you, we've got that power. We have it anytime we want. It's accessible to us. It is the greatest power provided through God's word to us. Prayer. And the promise that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We have to have prayer if we want to succeed in our spiritual battle. Are we going to just be satisfied with prayer? The ability to come before the throne of grace? That's powerful. Don't misunderstand that. But God is offering us prayer that availeth much. All we have to do is take hold of it. Stand in the right place where God wants us to be. Pray with earnestness of heart. And remember that it has power. Don't let go of the throne of grace until God hears us. And the great promise is, he hears us. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man of like passions as we are. We can do the great things that he did as well. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we thank you, Lord, for this great power of prayer that you've given us. Lord, I don't know if my stammering tongue and my confused thoughts have done any good, but Lord, I know that the power of your word will not return void. Lord, I ask that you would help this word to go out mightily. Lord, that we would remember that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Father, that we would give you all of the glory for everything that you do. And Father, that we would honor and glorify the name of Christ through our prayers. Help us, Lord, to take this with us wherever we go, not to save it as a last resort, but to remember that you desire to hear from us. Be with us, Lord. Bless us, we pray. Help us to be more like Christ, we ask. In his name, amen.